All right, turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 18 tonight. Now, in our last study, we took a look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 through 14, and we saw the affirmation that Jesus is greater than the angels. Then there was a admonition in verse 1 through 4 that we ought to heed the word of God and not to drift. And now we're going to see why Jesus is not inferior to angels because of his humanity. Now, the fact that angels are ministering spirits without human bodies would seem to give them an advantage over Jesus Christ, who had a human body while he was here on the earth. Now, he doesn't have that body today. He has a glorified body, and that body knows no limitations. Now, the writer gives four reasons that explain why our Lord's humanity was neither a handicap nor a mark of inferiority. First of all, we see his humanity enabled him to regain man's lost dominion. His humanity enabled him to regain man's lost dominion. Notice what it says in verse 5 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, the quotation here is from Psalm 8, verse 4 through 6. Notice what it says, Psalm 8. Of course, this was a psalm that was written by the sweet psalmist of Israel, a guy by the name of who? David. Now notice what he writes here in verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angel, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Now, when God created the first man that happened to be Adam and the first woman that happened to be Eve, he gave them dominion over all of his creation. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. Here the Bible tells us, And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, created he him, male and female created he them. And only male and female did he create them. And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now David in Psalm 8 is marveling that God would share his power and share his glory with feeble man. Now, man was created a little lower than the angels. Therefore, we are inferior to them. But man was given privilege far higher than the angels. Now, God never promised the angels that they would reign in the world to come. Notice what it says in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof what? We speak. But we have a serious problem here. For it is obvious that man today is not exercising dominion over creation. Certainly man doesn't control the fish, the fowl, or the animals. In fact, man has a hard time controlling himself. But now we see not yet all things put under him, according to verse 8. But we see Jesus. Now, Jesus is God's answer to man's dilemma. Jesus Christ became man that he might suffer and die for man's sin and restore the dominion that man lost due to his sin. When our Lord was here on earth, he exercised that lost dominion. Jesus had dominion over the fish. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Here we read this. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was, isn't it great when people answer for God? And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should, what? Offend them. You know, here's a good thing. Jesus was willing to do what it took lawfully so that he wouldn't offend somebody else. Now, isn't that good? You know, some of us, we just like to be offensive. That's not a good thing. That's not really the example that our Lord set. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Now, how many think that was all planned by God himself? Yes, that was a miracle, wasn't it? And Jesus showed he had dominion over the fish. He also had dominion over the fowl. Look at Luke chapter 24, or Luke 22 and verse 34. Luke 22 and verse 44. Verse 34, Well, I'm going to get it right one of these times. Luke 22, verse 34. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny that thou knowest me. Now, did that happen? So he shows he's got what? Dominion over the fowls. He also had dominion over wild beasts. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Here we read this. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the what? Wild beasts, and the angels, what? Ministered unto him. So we see at dominion over the fowls, over the fish, over the wild beasts, also over domesticated beasts. Look at Mark chapter 11 and verse 1 through 7. Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 7. It says, And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat, loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosen the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, cast their garments on it, and he what? Sat upon him. Now, how many here think it's a good idea to jump on a donkey's back that's never been ridden before? Now, if you think so, I would like to watch that happen. So give me a call. I want to see how well that works for you. But Jesus, guess what? He had dominion over beasts, did he not? Over fish and over fowls. As a last Adam, Jesus regained man's lost dominion. And today, everything is under his feet. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. Here we read this. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath what? Put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, man was crowned with glory and honor, according to verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 2. But he lost his crown and he became a slave to sin when he disobeyed what God had told him. Well, Jesus, he regained that glory and honor. And believers today share in that kingly dominion. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that what? Loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us what? Kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now one day, Jesus is going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And we as his people will rule and reign with him in glory and honor. Jesus did all this for us. You say, why? Well, because of the grace of God. Look at verse 9 of our text of Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should what? Taste death for every man. If he had not become man, he could not have died or tasted death and did so for every man. Now, it's true that angels cannot die, but it is also true that angels cannot save lost sinners and restore man's lost dominion. Only the Son of God can. Then we see his humanity enabled him to bring many sons to glory. Look at verses 10 through 13. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now Christ is not only the Lord of Adam, but he is also the captain of our salvation. Now the word captain literally means pioneer, or one who opens up the way for others to follow. Christ gave up his glory to become a man. He regained his glory when he arose and ascended into heaven. Now he shares that glory with all who trust in him for salvation. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. John chapter 17, verse 22 through 24. If anybody really wants to know what the Lord's Prayer is, this is the chapter. Notice what it says. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me, where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation, what? Of the world. Now, Christ is united to us, and we are united to him. Spiritually, we are one. In fact, we are his brethren. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 2. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my what? Brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. We are his brethren. The writer quotes Psalm 22, verse 22. And Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. Notice what it says in Psalm 22 and verse 22. Here we read this. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I what? Praise thee. Now, this refers, Christ is referring to his church here, and he refers to us as his brethren. This means we and the Son of God have the same nature and we belong to the same family. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. What a marvel of God's grace that he would take sinners and make them part of his family. And we become brethren of Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus had not come to earth and become a man, he could not take us from earth to share in his glory. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, they all go together. They all lead to one destination, and that's glory. Now, one phrase in verse 10 ought to be discussed before we move on. Notice what it says. Make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You say, what's that talking about? Was Jesus imperfect before he suffered and died and rose again? Obviously, he was perfect. He was sinless. He was without spot, without blemish. That word perfect there means complete. It means effective. It means adequate. Jesus could not have become an adequate Savior and a high priest had he not become man and suffered and died as he did. Then number three, his humanity enabled him to disarm Satan and deliver us from death. Look at verses 14 through 16. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of what? Abraham. Now angels cannot die. Jesus didn't come, however, to save angels. He came to save sinful man. That meant that he had to take on himself flesh and blood and become a man. Only then could he die and through that death defeat Satan. Now that word destroy there does not mean annihilate. For it is obvious that Satan is still alive. He's still busy. We find him in the great tribulation period, and he goes to the pit for 1,000 years, then comes back, leads a last revolt, and then gets cast into the lake of fire. So he is still around. Now the word destroy there means render inoperative, made of none effect. Satan is not destroyed, he is simply disarmed. In what sense did Satan have the power of death? For after all, the final authority of death is in the hands of God, is it not? Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Here we see the words of Christ, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And notice what Jesus says here. And fear not them which kill the body, So that's all what man can do, correct? Are we supposed to fear man? No. But are not able to kill the what? Soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body, what? In hell. So ultimately, the authority of death lies in the hands of our God. Now, Satan can only do that which is permitted by God. We see that in the story of Job. Satan had asked permission before he made his attack on God's servant named Job. But because Satan is the author of sin, and sin brings about death, in this sense, Satan has power, or has he has power in the realm of death. Now, Satan uses the fear of death as a terrible weapon to gain control over the lives of people. We who trust in Jesus Christ have once and for all been delivered from Satan's authority and from the terrible fear of death. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ brings about victory. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 58. O death, where is thy sting? That's a good question. For us who are believers, that sting went in where? It went into Jesus Christ. It no longer has that same impact upon God's saints. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, what? In the Lord. You know, do Christians have to fear death? No. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do we not? We go through that valley. We don't stay there. And guess who's at the end of that valley? It's the Savior. You know, death is really going to be the great friend we have if we go home through the door of death. It'll tap us on the shoulder. We take our last breath, and then we take our first breath in the Father's house. Amen. Folks, it only gets better for the believer. Jesus Christ did not take on himself the nature of angels to save fallen angels. Instead, he stooped lower than the angels to become a man. Not just a man in general, but he became a Jew. He became of the seed of Abraham. And you know what? The Jews were a despised and hated race. And yet Jesus became a what? Jew. Here's the thing. They still are despised. They still are hated, even though they have blessed the world with so much. I don't understand it, other than the devil's behind it. You know, God still blesses those who bless the Jews, and he still curses those who curse them. Then his humanity enables him to be a sympathetic high priest to his people. Notice what it says in verse 17 and 18 of Hebrews chapter 2. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, being pure spirits who have never suffered, holy angels cannot identify with our weaknesses and needs. But Jesus can. And he can do so because while he was on earth, he was made like unto his brethren. He knew what it was to be a helpless baby. He knew what it was to grow up as a boy. He knew what it was to be pre-adolescence and then become a man. He knew the experiences of weakness, hunger, and thirst, and doing without. He knew what it was to be despised, to be rejected, to be lied about and falsely accused, to be abandoned by friends. He experienced physical suffering. He experienced death. All this was part of his training for his heavenly ministry as our high priest. Jesus Christ is both merciful and faithful. He's merciful toward people and faithful toward God. He can never fail in his priestly ministries. He made the necessary sacrifice for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. He did not need to make a sacrifice for himself because he was sinless. But what happens when we who have been saved are tempted to sin? Well, he stands by ready to help us. He was tempted when he was on earth, but no temptation ever conquered him. Because he defeated every enemy, he's able to give us the grace we need to overcome temptation. Now, the word succor literally means to run to the cry of a child. It means to bring help where help is needed. Angels, they're able to serve us, but they're not able to succor us in time of our temptation. Only Jesus can do that, and he can do it because he condescended, robed himself in human flesh, and became a man, and he suffered and died in our place. It might be good at this point to explain the difference between our Lord's ministry as high priest and his ministry as advocate. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And I know I just mentioned this in one of my sermons not too long ago, but it doesn't hurt to review it again. Notice what it says. My little children, these things write I unto you that you what? Sin not. Now that's God's desire. That's God's will for us, that we sin not. And if any man sin, okay, raise your hand if you have. Okay. Even as believers, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, as our high priest, our Lord is able to give us the grace we need to keep us from sinning when we're tempted. If we do sin, then he, as our advocate, represents us before the throne of God and forgives us when we sincerely confess our sins to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that word confess means to say the same thing about our sin that God does. We cannot afford to rename it. We cannot make light of it. We need to realize what we have done. We need to call it out, and God will then forgive us. Both of these ministries are involved in the present work of intercession. And it is this intercessory ministry that is the guarantee of our eternal salvation. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he, speaking of Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to what? Make intercession for them. Now, notice it is to the uttermost. That's talking about eternally, not from the uttermost. Now, in this section, you cannot help but be amazed at the grace and wisdom of God. Now, from a human point of view, it seemed foolish that God would come become a man. Yet it was this very act of grace that made our salvation and everything else that goes along with it. When Jesus Christ became a man, he did not become inferior to the angels. For in his human body, he accomplished something angels could never do. At the same time, he made it possible for us to share in his glory. You know, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. But how about us? Are we ashamed to witness to him to others? Let's not be of that type. Let's be bold. Let's stand up for Jesus. All right. Hebrews chapter 2. It's no wonder why.